All right, well, we've begun a series on the attributes of God and kind of did an introductory study, and then we studied God's holiness, and then we've had a few weeks off for a business meeting and Thanksgiving, stuff like that. So we haven't really made a ton of progress. Tonight, we're going to study the goodness of God. Okay, now I don't want you to think of it yet in a theological sense. Just think of the word good. If I were to ask you to give me your kind of knee-jerk emotional response to the word good, how does the word good strike you? And I'm asking you to talk back. All right? Good. What do you think of the English word good? Something you look forward to. All right? Like you want a good experience. You do good, so good is active. All right, you guys are more positive than me. My first response to good is to kind of yawn, like, you know, how was the movie? Good, yeah. Good, not great. I mean, it feels kind of vanilla. You know, just you know, it was good. You know, if your wife asks you, how do I look? Good. Probably not what she's looking for. And if it's true, you need to embellish a little bit. You know, good to us, good seems a little bit vanilla or average. You know, how was it? Not bad. We don't think of it as an effusive expression of praise. Okay. All right, when something goes the way I want it to, that's good. It's certainly not bad, okay? But the word has always struck me, and I'm a writer. I'm usually not going to use the adjective good to describe something. You know, she made a good meal. I'll probably say delicious. I might say nutritious. I might, you know, I'm going to find some more creative word. Good just doesn't do a lot for me. But when we read about the goodness of God in Scripture, we're saying a lot. And we're not saying above average, you know, okay, moderately, you know, positive. We talk about the goodness of God, and it's actually one of the most common descriptions of God in the Bible. We read about God's goodness from the first chapter of Scripture. We read a lot about it through the Psalms. During Thanksgiving, I think it was a Sunday morning a week ago, the scripture reading was from Psalm 100. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations." And I always hear that through the mouth of my then 5-year-old daughter. She's in kindergarten. They have to recite that, and their teacher gave them all these actions. And they get to Psalm 100, verse 5, and they go, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting." All right, he's good. We read about it all the time. It's really a very important description in the Bible. Now, I want to look at several verses, many of them well known to you, but let's just look at some Bible data. We can't be exhausted. We'd be here all night. But we'll start. I mentioned Genesis 1. Genesis 1, God made something, and then he said it was good, and then in verse 31, he saw it was very good. What does it mean in the Bible when we read that something is good, or when we read that God is good? Now I want you to think theologically. What do we mean when we say God is good? You know, we sing songs, "God is so good, he's so good to me." Or we'll hear people say, you know, they get bad news and they say, "God is good," all the time. Only good. God is good. What do we mean when we say God is good? What does the Bible mean when the Bible says God is good? And I'm looking for answers again, and then we'll read. What do we mean when we say God is good?
No flaws.
No flaws. Okay, it doesn't mean, you know, better than average. It doesn't mean good, not great. It's actually saying that it's a description of his perfections. Okay, what else? something bad happens, and then somebody writes, you know, Kay Trine texted me, and talking about how Marilyn had been just struggling, but she says, you know, God is good. God is still good. What do we mean by that? Why would you say that at that point in time? Okay, he satisfies. He gives us what we need. Awesome. He's good as opposed to...
He's more like free from any imperfection and righteousness.
Yeah. Okay, so finish that sentence. God is good, not bad. He's not wicked. He's not evil. See, when I think of good in English, I think good, not great. We actually recently in this book club I have, we read the book called Good to Great. You don't want to be good. You want to be great. You want your company to be great. Okay, but when the Bible uses the term good, it's not comparing it to great. It's comparing it to evil. Okay, so we read in Genesis 1 that everything God made was good, 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 very good. And then Genesis 2, we read that there was a tree in the Garden of Eden. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, so right in Genesis 2, we start understanding that the term good is really a moral description of God. He's good, not evil, not bad. Not wicked. He's when something bad happens and we say, you know, God is good all the time. What do we mean by that? Even though my circumstance feels bad, God's character hasn't changed. God is still good. He hasn't done something evil to me. It's impossible for him to do something evil to me because he's good and only good flows out of him. So when we say God is good, we're actually saying a lot. It's not a vanilla term. It is an anchor for your soul to believe in the goodness of God. Because I would say Satan has two major tools in his bag that he loves to use when he's tempting people, trying to get them to sin, trying to get them to despair, trying to get them to give up. Satan will try to get you to deny the existence of God. And we're living in a world where that happens all the time. You know, God doesn't exist. This is all science. It was a Big Bang, or it was evolution, or it was, you know, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Satan is really doing well at convincing most of the world that there is no God. Okay, but if he can't get you to deny the existence of God, he will try to get you to deny the goodness of God. So you start feeling like, all right, I believe God is there. I just don't think he likes me. I just don't think that I can trust him. I don't think he has my best interest at heart. And when I said Satan tempts people that way, we see that in the garden in Genesis 3, where Satan comes to Eve, and she doesn't say God doesn't exist. She knows God exists. She's walked with him in the cool of the day. Okay, but Satan says to her, "Hath God said..." And she says, "Well, yeah, God said we can't do it." Well, God knows that in the day that you eat of the tree, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. So God's holding out on you. God set up this rule to keep something from you. And she's not questioning his existence. She's questioning his goodness. All right. And Satan's going to do that for us. And there's times where something bad happens and we want to respond by saying, "God, what are you doing? You know, here's Erica. She's so young, and she's gifted, and she uses her voice to sing praise to you. People in the church love to hear it. It makes them praise you. Why would you do this to her?" And you have a temptation to doubt or question whether God is good or whether God is kind of, you know, he's great, but he might be a big bully after all. And that's ridiculous. It's blasphemous even to say. You know, Pinozian would say, I speak as a fool, like, I don't believe this. You know, I'm playing the devil's advocate. But it's tempting for us to deny, to doubt the goodness of God, even if we wouldn't write it out in a doctrinal statement. In our hearts, our emotional response is we doubt whether God's really good. Well, he is, and he says so throughout Scripture. Look at Exodus 34. We're having the second giving of the law. And God is going to reveal himself to Moses. Exodus 34, verse 6 says, the Lord, or Jehovah, all caps, Jehovah passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses quickly bowed his head to the earth and worshiped. All right, God is good. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's abounding in steadfast love, and that word faithfulness could be and often is translated as goodness. He's abounding in his goodness to us. Okay, God is good. It's just the very essence, the very nature of who he is. Psalm 34:8. Let's look at the Psalms because they have so many kind of rapid fire depictions of God's goodness. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Okay, so this one isn't just a description that, you know, it's a fact, God is good, but it's saying taste and see that the Lord is good. So it's like when you go to Sam's on a Saturday and they have all these samples and they're saying, taste and see it, try it, you'll like it. And the idea is God's good, but I don't want you just to mentally believe that. I want you to experience it. Taste and see. You will never have an experience with God and it tastes bitter to you. Okay, the psalmist is saying every time, 100% sure, if you taste and see, you will understand afresh that God is good. Now, I could open my Bible, just pick a page and point, and we're going to find the goodness of God in the Psalms. But look at Psalm 52. That's not what I'm looking for. Psalm 84. Psalm 84:11. I would quote this when I was a camper at the wilds back in the day. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Okay, so you say, well, that doesn't say God is good. No, it says not only is he good, but he is the source of good. All right, so he only does good, and then no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. You say, well, there's things that I think are good that I haven't obtained. If God hasn't given them to you, then that means they're not good, or at least they're not good for you. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. So we would say God is good in his essence. He's not evil. God is the source of good. He's the giver of good. Your mind might be going to James 1:17 that says that every good and perfect gift comes to us, descends to us from the Father of lights with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Every good that we have comes from God. So God is good in his own essence. He's the source of everything good that we have. You think of John 10, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus is describing himself And in John 10, he describes himself how? I'm the good shepherd. Now, he's going to be described in 1 Peter as the chief shepherd, and in Hebrews as the great shepherd, but here he says, I'm the good shepherd. What makes him good? I lay down my life for the sheep. Okay, he's morally, he's qualitatively, essentially good. What do we mean God's good? Ah, there's so many ways to understand this, but let me try to explain it this way. You know, I say in English, we think good as opposed to great. Okay, but when somebody dies, let's say it's not a Christian man and they don't have good theology, but often somebody dies and they want to say something nice, what do they say? He was a good man. Okay, and that's kind of the famous line. You know, if my daughters are doing something stupid, I might just throw out there, she was a good woman, like you're about to die. You know, this is going to be your epitaph. And when we say he was a good man, or somebody says, I just want to be a good person, what they mean is I want to do more good than evil. I want to be kind of morally upright. Well, of course, God doesn't earn goodness. He doesn't attain goodness or accomplish goodness. He is good. He's the source of good. He's the measure of good. Okay, so there's times that we read that he does good things, but he does good because he is good. He gives good gifts because he is good. It all comes from his character. And I think the thing that most made me appreciate what it meant that God is good as opposed to evil is this. Have you ever studied the deities of ancient societies, like the ancient Greek gods, the ancient Roman gods? What are they like? If you study the gods of the idolatrous nations, what are those gods like? I mean, they might be deceitful. They're lying to people. Capricious. What does capricious mean? They're totally unpredictable. You know, they're capricious. Like one day you do something and they're fine with it. The next day they're gonna blow you up. That's something that you have to know about God. He's not capricious, meaning that he's always good. He never has a bad day. Okay, but the gods of the pagans weren't that way. So they're trying to pacify them, but they're never quite sure if what they're doing will please that deity or not. Okay, you had some gods that were totally evil and destructive. So you'd have like the god who ruled Hades, or a god of disease or a god of death. But see, even the gods that were, you know, Zeus or whoever, they were commendable, but they still might just get mad at you and curse you, or, you know, they might come down to earth. They were lewd. They would have a god, you know, Aphrodite is the god of sexuality, and the gods would actually have like they would inspire orgies, and they might participate in orgies. There's a god of wine. What's his name? Bacchus. He's the god of wine. Like he drinks, he gets others to drink. So I'm studying biblical sites in Greece, but I'm also studying all of these, you know, carvings, engravings, sculpture. These gods are so not good. They're not good. They're not morally upright. They're not benevolent. They're mean. They're selfish. They're sinister. They're capricious. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is good. He's abounding in goodness. He's only capable of good. Okay? He's a morally good God. And Not only is he good, but he is the only good one. Look at Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And this will ring a bell when we read it. Verses 16 and 17. So a rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and calls him good. And Jesus is going to say, why do you ask me about what is good? Or why do you call me good? There is only one who is good. So the guy comes up and he, is just trying to show respect, apparently. And what good deed must I do? And then in a parallel passage, good teacher, tell me what must I do? Why do you call me good? There's nobody good except for one. And what's he saying? Only God is good. Okay, the Bible is going to make it so clear that we are sold under sin. Romans 3, 10, 11. There is none who is righteous or good. No, not one. There's none that understand. There's none that seeks after God. So in his teaching on the goodness of God, R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul, would say, in this sense, the goodness of God is kind of synonymous with his righteousness and his holiness. It's not just that he's nice. He's good. There is one who is good, not evil, and that is God. So on one hand, we would say God is only good or exclusively good, meaning God is not good and evil or alternating. He's only good. But then we could change the words around and say God only is good or God exclusively. God alone is good. There's no one else like him. And of course, we would say that God is the source of everything that is good. So you get back to Genesis 1. God made it and it was good. God made it and it was good. Why? Because God's good. God is incapable of making or doing anything that's not good. He's incapable of that. All right. Only goodness can flow from him. So we'll wrap up in just a moment. But look at James 1. I mentioned to you James 1:17, but I want to read in context, so we'll get a little bit of a running start. James 1, and we will start reading in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. All right, that's not possible. That can't come out of God because he's good. All right, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Well, where does temptation come from? The devil. Actually, you. Look at verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is lured, drawn away, and enticed by his own desire. You say, temptation comes from the devil. The temptation comes from your flesh. You know, quit making yourself out to be some neutral party. Like, God is good, Satan's evil, and I'm kind of in the middle. No, you're evil. Your temptation comes to you from your own heart. That desire, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. The very next thing he says is verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from God, the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning, shadow of change. Of his own will, he saved us. We were born again. What James is saying is not just some kind of theological and impractical facts. He's saying, where does all this badness come from? If God exists, why is there so much badness in the world? And James says that badness comes from us. He doesn't even say from Satan. He says it comes from us. Why is there so much suffering in the world? Us. God made the world and it was good, 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 very good. We sin and we broke the world. Where does cancer come from? Us. There wasn't cancer until there was sin that brought about the fall. Well, how come there's so much war in the world? Us. Stop pointing to God as the source of bad things. And that's why specifically in verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, because the devil will try to deceive you. And when something bad happens, the devil's going to try to get you to point your finger at God and say, well, if God were really loving, this wouldn't happen. If God were really kind, this wouldn't happen. And we want to blame God. And James says, don't be deceived. That's a lie from hell. The devil's trying to get you, just like he did Eve, he's trying to get you to deny or doubt the goodness of God. God is always only good. What comes from God? Every good gift. What comes from God? Salvation. You know, what does God do? He makes us born again. God does all these good things. And Satan and, frankly, we do all these bad things. God is only good. Okay? So you have other passages, even when it's talking about prayer. If you ask God for bread, he's not going to give you what? A stone. You ask him for a fish, he's not going to give you a scorpion or a serpent. If you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, I mean, you're evil, fallen, but you're going to give your kids good gifts, food, presents, whatever. How much more then will your father, and implicit, how much more then will your good father, he's not evil, he's good, how much more will he give good gifts to those who ask of him? God only does what's good for us. So Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Does that mean all things are good? No, there's a lot of things that aren't good. Cancer's not good. Cancer's bad. I told you I was hesitant to say Sunday, but I wanted to say it's true. Cancer's going to hell. Go to hell, cancer. It's going. It's not good. It's bad. But God can make it work out for the good of his people. That doesn't make the thing good, but God works it for good. He accomplishes good through it. Only good comes from God. God is good, not evil. God is good in the sense that he's benevolent, he's kind. Creation tells you that. God gives good things. Do you know what shows the goodness of God? Even if we didn't have the Bible, do you know what shows the goodness of God? The sun, oxygen, water, nutrients. The fact that when you cut your finger, it heals itself. That's awesome. I mean, it shows God's power, but it shows that he's just kind. He's just nice. Don't you wish your car could get a scrape and just over time kind of heal itself? Your body does that. How cool is that? Not only that, God could have made all food, like oxygen is kind of tasteless. Am I right? Is oxygen kind of flavorless? God could have made all food that way. Eat this, get nutrient, but you know, there's nothing enjoyable about it. No, he made food taste good. He invented flavors. He invented colors for the eyes and sounds and pitches and harmonies for the ears and textures for us to feel. He's just good. He's just nice. Beyond being not evil, God is good, not evil. God is good in the sense that he's benevolent. He just does nice things for us. But ultimately, his goodness is shown in his salvation. Okay, the goodness of God is chiefly demonstrated in by his goodness. Psalm 25, 7 and 8 says, by his goodness, he saved us from our sins. And last thing. Even judgment shows God's goodness. You say, well, if God is so good, why did he make hell? If God is good, why do people get punished in hell? Is that good? He's good. Okay, say you have a judge. And say somebody is charged with murder, the person's guilty of sin, and the judge says, I'm good. You're free. I'm just going to let you off the hook. You're free to go. Is that a good judge? Maybe a permissive judge, maybe a merciful judge, merciful to the criminal, not so much to the victim. No, if the person distorts justice, he's not a good judge. In fact, you could say if there's a pattern of letting the guilty off, that doesn't show goodness. It actually shows malice. A good God can't tolerate the existence of evil, so a good God is going to judge it and then get rid of it. Even God's judgment shows his goodness. The kindest, most benevolent thing God could do is cast sin and temptation and death and cancer into the lake of fire. Even his doing that, along with the wicked, even his doing that is a display of his goodness. Okay? God's good. God is always only good. And Scripture says his goodness actually leads us to repentance. We look at his goodness and say, God, you know, it's not the threat of judgment primarily that draws me to you. It's you. It's your goodness. It's your kindness. It's your mercy. God is good. So we read all these phrases in Scripture about the goodness of God. Don't think it's kind of a vanilla term, makes you internally yawn. He's not great, but he's good. No. He's great and good. And you wouldn't want him to be one without the other. The analogy I use is Godzilla is great, but he's not good. He will bite your head off. Barney is the other side of the spectrum. Barney is good. He's nice. He's sweet. He's not great. He's not powerful. You don't want a God that's either of those. You want a God who is great and good. And the God of the Bible is both. Okay, so it's actually a beautiful description, beautiful word. Thank you, Lord, for this. It's an important lesson for us as we study your character, but oh, it's so encouraging when we face such hard things. People we love who are suffering, it's good for us to be reminded that you only do what's right. You're always good. And we believe that. We trust you. We submit to you. In fact, we draw near to you because of your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' name.